There you go. See what happens? Nice job. Hey, Romans, I don't know, at least in my experience, that we've started a series that's had so much excitement and buzz about it. I have had more conversations in the lobby than I've ever had about a series starting, people talking about how they're excited about a series. So I'm glad. And my job before we jump into the series on Romans is to take one more stab at encouraging you to dive into Romans throughout this study outside of Sunday mornings. We have a couple of resources that we have available for you. Each of these are $5. We have a 12-week Bible study, which you can do on your own. You could do this as a couple. If you're married, you could do this in your small group. It's just a wonderful, it's just an excellent study, but we encourage you. We are not teaching from this study, but if you're doing the 12-week study, you're going to stay right on course with how we're teaching this because it's a 12-week series as well. The other thing we have, which are these journals, and you have a page of Romans and then a blank page to write on. Encourage everybody to get a journal, everybody to get the Bible study. Each of these are $5. You can buy one or the other. You don't have to buy both. But we encourage you to have it. We're going to reference these throughout the series. So when we normally say we're in page whatever on the Bible under your seat, we're also going to give you the page numbers here. And we just want you to bring this as a way of engaging throughout the study. So you can buy these at the information counter when the service is over. Anyway, we want you to be a part of it. The other thing I want to do, which is a little bit different, is I want to introduce you to the teaching team that is going to be teaching through Romans. So before I jump into chapter one, I just want to invite Bryce and Stacy and Kevin to come up and tell you a little bit about why they're excited. Come on. You have to clap again because they're slow. Yeah, there you go. So we have had the opportunity now to meet three times. We've met a couple times in the offices, and then we met the first service. And every time I sit with them and talk about Romans, I get more excited about Romans and doing Romans. So that's really my first question is, why are you excited about Romans? What are you hoping to bring forward? So, Stacy, I'll let you go first.
Again.
Again. It worked so well the first time. We'll do it the same way the second time.
Okay. All right. Good morning, everyone. Think about building a house. And when you build a house, you have to have a secure and sure foundation. And that is really what we're going to be doing in the next 12 weeks, studying the book of Romans. Romans is a wonderful book. It's a foundational book. It's sort of Christianity 101. So we're gonna go with that. But don't think for a second that this is going to be an easy study. It's not. Church, we are going to learn. We're going to learn what propitiation means. We're going to learn what does it mean that we are the righteousness of God. And sometimes we say things like, I'm saved. Are you saved? And we don't even know, you know, what that means. What are we saved from? Do we know that we're saved from both the power of sin and the penalty of sin? So we're going to learn about these things, and we're going to explore how do they relate to our everyday life.
That's perfect. You want to say something else?
Well, just the one last thing that I love about Romans is it helps me tie in the Old Testament to the New Testament.
For sure.
It really helps me make sense of the law in comparison to grace.
That's great.
So,
thank you.
Yep.
Bryce? Yeah, you can clap. That was awesome.
Let's go.
One of the things that I love about Romans is that many of the foundational issues of our faith are explained and defined by Paul. It's almost like he's writing a legal treatise at times. Things like, what happens to people that have never heard of Jesus? Or is it good enough if we're just sincere in our beliefs, even if they're wrong? How about what is the significance of why did he give us a law he knew we would never be able to keep up with anyway? And just many of those core things are really things that we're going to delve into and get a good grasp around. And I'm excited for the little piece I'm going to have to share with you in it as well. So
the lawyer in the room likes the legal treaties, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
Go figure.
Yeah.
Kevin?
There you go. Propitiate. P-R-O. I know some of y'all were thinking. Y'all were thinking, how do you spell that word? That's a big word. It is a big word. And that's what excites me about Romans, man. It's just the truths that are in it, man. It's so rich with truths. And it's like Stacy said, it's foundational, man. I believe that it was needed for me in my life. and the season when I encountered Romans, man, and how it brought life change to me. So, man, I can preach the message for Doug today, but I won't. But, man, just on how excited I am about that we're going to journey as a church through Romans, because I believe it's going to be some life change through this book.
Here. Talk a little bit more about that journey for you. It was very early on in your coming to Jesus, and you encountered Romans. Why Romans, and why did it have an impact?
Yeah, so my journey with coming to faith, it was a little different, because people say, okay, yeah, you pick up the Bible, start reading it in Genesis. It didn't work for me in Genesis, because I was like, okay, this creation stuff, okay, I watched Jurassic Park. I didn't see dinosaurs or nothing. So I was like, okay, I can't start here. My mind was all over the place. Then they said, man, go to the Gospels. Read the Gospels. And so I'm starting, okay, the God starts in Matthew. Then I start seeing, okay, this baby daddy had this son and all this, all these different baby daddies. I'm like, okay, this ain't working for me, man. I'm in a different headspace. But then I walked into Romans. And, man, Romans really punched me in the face, made me stop and look at myself. I was running through life recklessly, and this book actually revealed me to me. You know, we go through life so many times, we can see everybody else, and Romans made me see me, and when I did that, it was life-changing, and I had two choices. I could either say I'm gonna turn away from this and keep living the life I'm living, or I could say, okay, I belong to something else. I belong to something greater. And now let me start pursuing that. And, man, since then, man, like, God has been using my life for that, you know. So Romans was foundational for me. So
that's cool.
Life change.
That's with it. And we're grateful for that. Favorite verse, chapter, theme in Romans? Bryce, you want to?
It's a tough one. There's a lot of them. I think, though, for me, it's Romans 8:28. Something that I've come back to a lot in my life when I've gotten curveballs. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I really
That's
like that.
That's a good one. Yep. Stacy?
In Romans chapter 5, I believe it is, Paul talks about this idea of reigning in life. Reigning in life. And he says that when we receive the abundance of grace, we have the opportunity to reign in life. And reigning in life is not about ruling over other people. Reigning in life is about ruling over ourself and operating out of a healthy inner man. It's that prosperity of soul that is talked about in John, 1 John, I believe. So in this 12 weeks, we're going to learn how to reign in life. As I've been going through different seasons over the last 18 months and have had some of these curveballs, if you will, I've heard Holy Spirit say, Stacy, are you reigning in life, or is this circumstance reigning over you?
That's a good word.
And we're gonna learn how to reign in life.
That's good. Kevin?
That's good. So for mine, I'm going to give you all a little homework now for my favorite passage in the Bible. It's Romans 8. I misspoke in the first. It's Romans 8. Chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And so I want you to go read that, because I'm going to be teaching on it in a few weeks of Romans 8. But go check that out, and then I want you to tell me when you see me, hey, man, why you believe Romans 8, 31 through 39 is my favorite passage. So.
And you're going to have to write a handwritten letter to everyone that was at the first service.
Yeah.
Because right
yeah,
now they're reading the wrong passage.
But see, we got technology. All I got to do is send out a quick message.
Because everybody reads their emails, right? All right. Well, I want you to just take a minute to thank these guys for coming up here, and hopefully you're excited about Romans as I am. Very cool. Hey, what I'm going to do with the time remaining is I'm going to spend a little bit of time unpacking some of chapter 1, but I also want to just give you some of the context of Romans so that as you begin to study, as you begin to read, you just kind of have a framework for what this book is all about. Most scholars, really, there's almost no debating that this was a book that was written by the Apostle Paul. It's probably the last of all the books that he's written so he wrote all these letters in the New Testament. This is the last one, or at least most people believe that this is the last one. A lot of people see this, a lot of scholars see this as Paul's magnum opus, if you will. It's kind of like he sits down and he's going to put everything that he's learned over these years of ministry and all the experiences into one letter. One of the most distinguishing aspects of the book of Romans is Most of the letters that Paul writes, he's writing to people and churches that he has been to and that he's established. So he established a church in Philippi. Now he's writing to that church. He established a church in Corinth. He's writing to that church. But he's never been to Rome, and he may have met some of the believers from Rome, maybe in Jerusalem or something, but he's really never met the church in Rome, and he's not the founder of the church in Rome. So part of what he's doing in his letter is he is sending a letter sort of telling them, this is who I am. These are my credentials. He doesn't have this natural position or spiritual authority, so he's really establishing, I am an apostle, this is what I've done, and then he's sharing with them all of his thoughts about the faith as a way of saying, this is why when I show up, you should give me an audience, and you should allow me to speak to you, the church. So it's sort of his resume in some ways that he's sending out to the church. So you'll see that as you read through it, and what he says to them that I love is he says, I want to come so that I can encourage you, but he also says so that you can encourage me too. I want to be there so we can encourage one another. I love the humility of that position. Yes, he's an apostle. Yes, he's had these incredible experience, but he wants to come learn from the church in Rome as well. The origins of the church in Rome, just so you know, go all the way back to Pentecost. You remember the Pentecost story when the Spirit descends and the disciples began to speak in languages that they weren't taught, and then people were there for the festival. So these are Jewish people who have come for the festival. Hundreds of thousands of Jewish people probably have come for the festival, and they hear the gospel in their native tongue. Right, they hear these men speaking languages they weren't taught, and so they say, what's going on? This doesn't make any sense. Somebody says, well, they've been drinking, which I find hilarious. I'm not sure I've ever learned a foreign language while drinking, but anyway. But they hear the gospel, and then Peter gets up. Remember the story in Acts? And Peter gets up, and he preaches the first sermon of the new church, and thousands of people come to faith. Well, some of those people are those Jewish people who had traveled from Rome for the festival, and now they've gone back to Rome, and they have established a church. For the first several years of the church, it was predominantly Jewish, Messianic Jewish people, people who were Jewish. They practiced the Jewish faith, but they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And then Rome expelled all of the Jews from Rome. And so now the church that's left in Rome is all Gentiles. And we get to this point where, about the time that this letter is being written, where the Jewish people are now allowed to come back to Rome, but they come back to a completely different church, a church that is practicing their faith differently than when they left, where the leadership is now predominantly Gentile. Gentile have infused the church in mass numbers. So now the church is actually predominantly Gentile, and the Jewish people are coming back. And so that's why he's so intent in helping people to understand the Old Testament and the New Testament and how they weave together. So that's the mindset. That's the kind of the context behind it. So just to help you as you're reading, grab your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. If you're using the Bibles under your seat, which you're welcome to do, we're on page 939. But if you're using the journals that we're encouraging you to buy and to use, we are actually on page 8. If you don't have a Bible, you can keep the one that's under your seat as a gift from us. If you're online, come by. We're happy to give you a Bible. But we would love for you to bring those journals, be writing in the journal. And in his letter, Paul opens with his usual greetings. He tells them who he is. He tells them he's an apostle. He explains who Jesus is. He lays out the gospel pretty clearly in the opening verses. He says in those opening verses that if you have faith, your faith should always lead to obedience, which is something we're going to talk about more this morning. But faith, real faith, legitimate faith, always leads to radical obedience. Again, he says he wants to come to encourage them and be encouraged by them. It's actually pretty lighthearted. You start reading Romans, and it's nice, right? And then all of a sudden you get to verse 18, and it's like Paul takes a hard left turn, and he brings the hammer, right? He just comes right out of the chute, and he just basically tells them everything that's wrong with the world and what they need to know. And that's where we're picking this up. So we've finished with the nice things. Like Paul's, okay, you got all that out of the way. Now let me give it to you straight. So why don't you stand with me? I'm going to start reading in verse 18 through the end of the chapter. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them for his invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they're without an excuse. For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them up in lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served creatures rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relationships for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they didn't see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're filled with envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Thank you for putting that one in there. Foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Lord, thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for this teaching team. Thank you for Kevin's story, how you use the book of Romans in a young man's life to get his attention, to inspire him to radical obedience. We thank you, Grace Community Church, because we are bearing the fruit of Kevin's faithfulness. So we thank you how you used Romans in Kevin's life, but we ask that you would use Romans in all of our lives, that we would see what you want us to see, that we would hear what you want us to hear. Our prayer this morning is the prayer that we have every Sunday, that we would hear from the living God, whether it's through the words that Bryce or Stacy or Kevin or Evie spoke, or through my words, or through a word that we hear in the lobby, or just your Holy Spirit speaking directly to us or through somebody. Lord, would we hear a word from you? May we leave this place different than we came because we have encountered the living God who sees us and knows us and speaks personally to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Hey, there is enough in these 15 verses to preach an entire series. And the truth of the matter is we could teach on Romans for 6 months to a year and still not cover everything that's in Romans, which is just another reason why you need to engage with the book of Romans over the next few months. We cannot cover everything that's in there, but if you are engaged with it, if you are studying it, if you are talking about it around your table, around your small group, then you're going to get more out of this, and I'm encouraging you to do that. What Paul is writing here is a theme. He's kind of giving us a theme that he's going to return to over and over in this letter. He's telling the readers that when God is removed, chaos ensues. When God is removed, chaos ensues. And this is the idea that when we take our eyes off of God, when we choose to do things our own way, when we put anything other than God in the center of our lives, to use the words that Evie was talking about, any time that God is lessened, God is removed, or when we refuse to even believe in God, chaos and pain and even death are inevitable. And I think one of the greatest challenge of reading the book of Romans is reading it and not applying it to the, or only applying it to the world out there. It is so colorful in the language that's used that it's easy for us to think about those people. Well, those people need to hear the book of Romans. Just think about the passage I just read, 28 and 30. God gave them to a debased mind that it ought not to be done. They're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossipers, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to their parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And you read that and it's hard to say, yeah, well, that's me. Right? It's so colorful, it's so strong in the language that it's easy to think about the most reckless of people or people that are far, far from God. But the challenge that I want you to take up this morning is to read Romans and ask the Holy Spirit every time you pick it up, show me what I need to see as I study this book. Show me where I might be envious. Show me where I'm deceitful. Show me where I'm haughty. Show me where I'm boastful. Show me where I'm disobedient or dishonest to my parents. Right? Look at verse 21. It says, although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. 22, claiming to be wise, they become fools, exchanging the glory of the immortal God with images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. I think it's safe to say that the majority of people in this room have made a commitment to God, a commitment to Jesus. Somewhere along the way, it's more than half of the people in this room easily have said yes to Jesus. But the question is, are we honoring God? Are we people who have said yes to God and we know who God is, but we don't honor God with our lives? To honor God is the idea of doing what God tells us to do in every aspect of our lives. It's being obedient to what we know we're supposed to do. To honor God is to pick up your cross daily and follow him. To honor God is to lay down your lives for one another. The question is, are we honoring God with our lives, and are we people that are giving God thanks for everything we do? He then talks about this idea of idols, right? Of having the idols in our lives. And even when you read that, most of us are going to say, well, I don't worship statues. I haven't carved any images. I don't have Hindu gods in my house that I'm worshiping. There's no statue of Buddha. I don't rub his stomach when I want something good to happen to me. But the problem is, if we take that angle, then we forget that we all have the propensity to have idols in our lives. Money can be an idol. The way you handle your money, if you're unwilling to give back to God in any kind of biblical level, then money's an idol for you. Right? People can be an idol for you. It can be a person. It could be your own child. Your biological or your adopted child can become an idol in your life. Your spouse could be an idol. Your girlfriend, your boyfriend can be an idol. Sex can be an idol. The idea that you need to have control can be an idol. Food can be an idol. Work can be an idol, no question. Right, we have this ability, and it's worth just stopping and saying, look, we all have this ability to put things or people in the place that was intended for only God to be. And when we do, chaos always ensues. It's imperative that if you want all that Romans has for you in this season, that you just keep reminding yourself that Romans is not only for those people. Romans is for every one of us. Romans is for me. Romans is for you. Hold on to that phrase. Write it in your journal. Make it personal as you read and as you study the book of Romans. In the opening chapter here, there is this catastrophic and prophetic warning that I want you to see. So if you have your little journals, that sounds kind of pejorative. If you have your journals, open up to page 10, and I want you to look at these three verses, 24, 26, and 28. 24, 26, and 28. And I want you to see this reoccurring phrase, four words that happen in all of them. I want you to underline it, highlight it, however you're taking notes in there, just write it down. But verse 24, you'll see it says, God gave them up. Underline that. And in verse 26, it says, God gave them up. And then in verse 28, it says, God gave them up. Now, maybe you got them underlined now. Maybe write in the margin of your journal the word warning with an exclamation point. Or if you're artistic, maybe you just want to draw a skull and crossbones. right? This is a prophetic, catastrophic warning for all of us, right? Highlight it, see it. This is dangerous, terrifying place to be. The place where God removes his hands and turns you over to yourself. You don't want to be in that place. It says, therefore, God gave them up. He turned them over to their own selves. God gave them up to their sinful desires is the first one. God gave them up to their sexual perversion. They didn't know right from wrong. And then God gave them up to debased minds without a basis. Think about what Stacy says, without a foundation, without a sense of right, wrong, of knowing what God's intent was. God just says, okay, if you want to ignore me, then I'm going to give you over to your own way of thinking. Here's the deal. This is where we are as a country. Look, the current political climate is foolishness. It doesn't matter if you're right or left. I'm not taking a stab at any one of the sides, but I'm telling you, our political climate is utter foolishness. The fact that we are teaching kids to think about their gender at an age when they don't even know what gender is foolishness. Right? The fact that we tell a kid that you can be anything you want to be, even if it's a cat or a dog, look, that's utter foolishness. What is that all about? That is God giving us over to a debased mind, to saying, look, if we don't have any foundation, then anything goes. Even the writers of the New Testament said, look, if the resurrection isn't real, meaning if Jesus isn't really who Jesus said he was, then it doesn't really matter. Just eat, drink, and party, because tomorrow you're going to die. But the resurrection is real. And Jesus is who he said he is. And truth is truth. And there is something scary and dangerous about getting to the place where God turns you over to your own mind, turns you over to your own way. Without God, there is no purpose. There is no order. Without the Creator, nothing really matters. If all of this is a cosmic mistake, then it doesn't really matter. But the truth is, God is the purposeful Creator. And what our kids need to hear is, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has made you exactly who you are, including your gender. God has made you who you are, and he loves you, and he has a purpose for your life. Not only do our kids need to hear it, but we need to hear it. That's the base that we work from, that we have a purposeful, personal Creator God. God's ways are good. God's ways bear fruit in our lives. And whenever we deviate from God's ways, pain and chaos always ensue. When God is removed, chaos always ensues. Now, I know I've just violated the very thing I started with. I talked about our country. I talked about all of that. But the challenge still remains. We must allow Romans to do the good work in us personally as well. Heed the warning of Romans. You cannot play with sin. Sin always has a cost. It never reaps a profit. I don't want to be in a place again in my life where God gives me over to myself. There's a passage of scripture that says that there is a way that seems right to a man. It's a proverb, right? There's a way that seems right to a person. It seems like the right path, right? This seems like a good way to go, but it says it always leads to destruction. Look at verse 19 and 20. It says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the worlds and the things that have been made. Paul is saying, look, God is all around you. He's saying, if you just look for God, you'll see him. If you actually want to know God, just start with that one thing. Say, God, I want to know you. Show me yourself. Show me who you are, God. Reveal yourself to me. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. God is not playing a game with you. This isn't a game of hide and seek. He wants to reveal himself to you. So you have to become a detective of divinity. And just like a detective would go into a crime scene and look for fingerprints, you need to look for the fingerprints of God that are all around you. You'll see him in your children. You'll see him in your grandchildren. You'll see him in a sunset. You'll see him in the scriptures. You'll see him in the voice of your friends or maybe your spouse or people who speak truth around you. If you are willing to see God, God is revealing himself over and over and over. Our job is just to pay attention and to see him in that revelation. The good news, God desires to be known. He's not playing a game with you. The bad news is you can choose to ignore him. You can turn away from him. But when God is removed, chaos always ensues. I'm going to wrap this up with a little bit of my story. This Romans 1, it is my story. So when I was a late teenager, I had a very clear calling to be a pastor. I don't really know that I could explain how that is, but there was no doubt in my mind. I talked to my parents about it. I talked to my youth pastor at the time about it. There was no question. God was calling me to be a pastor, but I was stubborn, rebellious, and stupid. And I said no. And for nearly 15 years, I ran from God. I knew who God was. If you'd asked me, I'd tell you who God is. I knew the gospel clearly. If somebody asked me, I would tell them what the gospel was. But I was running from God. Just as Romans says, I knew God, but I didn't honor God, nor did I give thanks to God. I did what I wanted to do, and my life was utter chaos. The only good decision I made in those 15 years was I married Meg. And we began to have kids, but I can tell you, and you've heard this before, our marriage was horrific because I was a terrible dad, and I was a terrible dad and a terrible husband. I was selfish. I was self-absorbed. My life was utter chaos. But God used this church. He used the preaching of Kevin Butchers and other people in the church to come around me. And suddenly I began to see the results of all of those decisions outside of God's will. And I began to walk with God. And guess what? My marriage started to heal. It wasn't an overnight thing, but our marriage started to heal. And my relationship with my kids started to get better and better. And I have a great relationship with my wife now. But it's all a testament to the fact that God is in the middle of our relationship. That when I turn away from God, there's chaos. When I do things God's way, when I keep my focus on God, peace reigns in my house and in my life. Now you would think, listen to me, you would think, that's my testimony. You would think that I would never take my eyes off of God. And I do it all the time. Right? I get up in the morning and I'm so busy, I don't take the time to hang out with Jesus in the morning because I got to get to work and I got to get some things done. After all, I'm a pastor. I got to do some spiritual stuff. And you know what? On those days, my relationships suffer. My relationships here in the building suffer. My relationship with Meg suffers, right? Why? Because when God is removed, chaos ensues. Even in the moment, the chaos begins to ensue because I've taken my eyes off of God. I've put my busyness in the place where God is supposed to be. Meg and I talked about this earlier. Look, we always know when one of us is out of alignment on our spiritual journey, because we began to bicker about stupid stuff, right? We began to become self-absorbed. Well, I do. She never does, right? But that's what I want you to see. Like we do it all the time. That's the message of Romans, that when we take our eyes off of God, when we try to do things our own way, when we go against what we know to be right, chaos will always come. When God is removed, chaos ensues. So I want you to dig into Romans for the next 3 months. When you're thinking to yourself, I can't hang out in Romans for 3 months. Yes, you can. Yes. Get the journal. Get the study. Hang out in Romans. Turn your eyes towards Jesus as you read Romans. Invite God into every aspect, every decision you make. Ask God, even the smallest of decisions. I'm shocked sometimes when I talk to people and they're like, I just bought a new car. And we get talking about it, and they never even thought about praying about it. Look, that's a big deal. I'm not telling you you can't buy a car. You can buy a car, but if you're going to spend a few $1,000, maybe you should just ask him. Right? Learn to bring God into every decision, because that's where he wants to be. He wants to be at the center of our lives. So choose that, but get into to it. Allow your faith, your real faith, to produce radical obedience. The guarantee of Romans is God's ways are better. Right? That's what Romans is saying. God's ways are just better. So let's figure out what God's ways are and let's follow him. Jesus desires to remove the chaos of your life and give you peace that passes all understanding. My encouragement to you is choose Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Romans. Thank you for this journey that you are launching this church on. I pray that we would become radical in our obedience, not legalistic in any way, but our faith would be so real and so passionate that all we'd want to do is to do what you want us to do, because we would know your ways are better. Your ways are higher. Help us to catch the vision for that as we read through Romans, as we study Romans, as we listen to sermons on Romans. Thank you that you are God and that you have revealed yourself to us and you continue to reveal yourself. Thank you that you reveal truth to us. Help us to be a people that walk in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, in both of the services, the pre-service prayer, I don't think it's not coincident. But anyway, both the pre-services prayer, both groups heard the same thing, and that there's someone who is dealing with a pregnancy issue. Now, we don't know if that means you're trying to get pregnant or you're pregnant and you're worried about the pregnancy. It could be both of those things if two different people, but we would love to pray over you if pregnancy is something you need prayer for. We'd love for you to come down and we can pray for you. If you are struggling, if your life is chaos right now, if you know that maybe you've put some things in a place that they shouldn't be and things are spinning out of control, we'd love to pray for you. There's a couple numbers that are scrolling across the bottom of your screen. If you're online, call either of those numbers. They'll put you into a private Zoom room so that you can be prayed for. But if you're here in the building, just come down front. We would love to be with you and pray for you. Pick up your journals or the Bible studies or both. They're $5 each at the information counter. Come back next week as we jump into Romans chapter 2. God bless you. Thank you.